Okay, good morning, everyone. I was a little worried when Steve and the kids were right here. So this will be the first time I have the privilege to share the Word of God with you and lead you in worship this morning. So we'll get ready for that. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to begin with, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. I'd just like to bring you a devotional thought as we have prepared ourselves to come in for worship this morning. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. I think one thing that Christians fail to do is to prepare themselves for worship. As you think about what you are doing today, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to church. Well, you are the church, so where are you going to yourself? You're not going to church. You're going to worship at a church, as we describe it in our society these days. Some people still call it a sanctuary. So you come into the sanctuary to worship God. You are the church of the living God. Come together to worship. And so I bring this thought from Hebrews chapter 12 as we prepare to worship, verse 28. And if you would look at the context later, you will see it talks about a kingdom that cannot be shaken, starting actually with verse 18. But just don't go there. Read that later. But listen to this, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. You see that? Let us offer to God acceptable worship. So right away in our mind, we should say, well, what is acceptable worship? Obviously, there is unacceptable worship, right? It's clear from the scripture here. We must offer acceptable worship. But there is unacceptable worship. Now, how do we know what that is? Well, I think this is acceptable in worship, and you think that is acceptable in worship. That's a problem, isn't it? Because it all boils down to our opinion of what is acceptable. So then we must come back to the truth that we know so well, that is, what does the Word of God tell us is acceptable worship? And that's a huge subject, okay? It's a subject that we should be pursuing and thinking about. So let us offer to God acceptable worship. And how's it to be offered? With reverence and awe. I've been memorizing some of Psalm 119, where we're going to be today. And one of the verses talks about our God is a consuming fire, that he is everlasting burnings. So certainly it wouldn't take much for us to think about that to realize what reverence and awe is, correct? And it says, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. So, Church of Jesus Christ, we are gathered together today to worship our God, who is a consuming fire, with reverence and awe. I took this quote, and this is very good. We think about God, and in love, he is a reconciled father. Right? That's how we think about God. He is a reconciled father, reconciled through Jesus Christ, his son that he sent on our behalf. In love, he is a reconciled father, but in holiness, he is a consuming fire. So let us come and offer acceptable worship. Let's take time just to concentrate on that as we prepare to worship this awesome, loving, reconciled God who is a consuming fire. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand, please, for our call to worship, taken today from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 4. And then we will sing number 570. If you want to prepare yourself, the doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, followed by 284. Hear our God call us to worship. Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Shall we worship? 570. Opening hymn 284, ye servants of God, your master proclaim, as we come into his house, into his sanctuary to worship, proclaim your master. 284. Father, this day we do give you thanks for your word. Your word which instructs us how to come before you, the consuming fire, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the eternal Father, strong to save. We thank you that your word tells us how to worship, so that we can come before you, even though, Father, we fall short of your glory, yet you invite us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, having our sins cleansed, washed whiter than snow, to enter into your throne room, the throne room of grace in which we all stand. We pray now, our Father, that you will bless us in our worship time. Bless us, each one. May your Holy Spirit fill us and fill this place. For your honor and glory, we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your bulletin, and Dan will lead us in the responsive reading.
This morning we have been called to worship, and now we are called to repent. And the responsive reading comes from Psalm 34, verses 11 through 19. I'll read the light type if you could respond in the dark. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who deserves life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles.
The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we fall short, Lord. We fall short every day. And your word, it teaches, Lord, that we, even your repentance is a gift from you, Lord. And we thank you for that gift, that we can come to you. Come to you in worship. We can come to you in repentance, and we can just come into your throne of grace. So, Lord, we ask, Lord, that our worship be acceptable in your sight, and Lord, that you be with us even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's respond. Hymn number 459. You may stand.
On page 852 is the Nicene Creed. And together we will confess our faith. Together.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Would you turn to in your hymnals to Psalm 119J? Now, before we begin this, this is going to be new to many of you. But I want to point out something that I guess some people didn't really realize. I'm sure maybe you are more enlightened than others, but just in case you don't know, as you look at Psalm 119J, you all there? I'll probably knock that over. 119J. Are you all there? Okay. Look at the beginning. You see where it says verse 1, 2, 3, 4? Then do you see the little number, like under at just past 1, you see 73? That means verse 73 of Psalm 119. Okay, so when you're singing the Psalms and you see that little notation, you wonder, well, what verse is that? There it is. It tells you clearly which verse it is. Now, Psalm 119J fits in with what we are going to be looking at today. It is new to almost everyone that I've talked to about it, but it's got a beautiful medley. So let's stand together and we'll sing, "Give Me Insight to Learn Your Commands." Thank you. Take your Bibles, please. We're going to read from Psalm 119, beginning with verse 65 through 72, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 2. So if you found Psalm 119:65, then find Romans chapter 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 119 and verse 65. And while you're still finding those places, the title of the message today is God's Goodness in Affliction. God's Goodness in Affliction. You've seen some of it even as we've sung or in some of the scripture readings. You'll see it here, beginning in verse 65 of Psalm 119. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Here's one. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119, 65 to 72. Now go over, keep your mark here at that spot, because we're going to come back there. And go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I chose this passage particularly for the very last verse, verse 4. But to get the context, Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let's pray. Father, your word does give us insight. But you have also not only just given us your word, you have given us your Holy Spirit, who your Son said would lead and guide us into all truth. And so this morning, our Heavenly Father, we ask you in the name of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ that you would illumine this text to us by your Holy Spirit in order that we, your people, might understand your workings. Sometimes your strange workings to us. How you can be good and yet cause us to see affliction. We do not purport, Father, to be able to understand these things apart from you. And so we ask, as your forgiven children, that you would be pleased to be our teacher this day as we consider from your word your goodness, even as seen in affliction. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you will turn back to that Psalm 119 passage, we're really going to be going several different directions today. But I particularly want you to see the theme verse of what we're looking at. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. That's our foundation. That is from the point from which we are going to launch into an understanding of how God is good even when we are afflicted. Now, I hasten right away to say maybe some of you haven't had much affliction in your life. Some of us have had piles. Okay? So it's not quite as difficult for those who have gone through a lot of affliction to understand it. But for those of you who haven't gone through a lot of affliction, I want you to know that God is good even in affliction. And so what I'm doing is I'm preparing you for the future when God brings affliction into your life. Now, how many of you here are in that condition? I don't know. I think probably most of us have had plenty of affliction. But if you haven't, and you think, well, how does this apply to me? This is a preamble. This is a warning. This is what you need to know, that God is good and he does good even in affliction. So Psalm 119:68 is the springboard. Now go over to James, would you please, chapter 1. And this will help you to see a little bit better a context, kind of a sermon illustration, if you want, of what the point we're getting at. The question I have for you today is, do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is good? Keep that in your mind. And then listen to what James says here, beginning in James 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Wait a minute, I thought God was good. I thought once God was my Savior, that it was all going to be roses and I'd be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer said. But James says, you're to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he continues with that theme, talking down below in verse 11. You could read verse 9, but just go to verse 11. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. In other words, the picture here is of affliction. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. He's got the world by the tail. He's rich. But affliction can come even in the midst of pursuits for him. So it isn't a matter of, well, if I was wealthy, if I had all the money I could possibly use, then I wouldn't be suffering the way I am. No. James says the rich man is taken in his pursuits. Now go to the last chapter of James, chapter 5. Remember, this is our illustration of our question, is God good? Chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. James 5, 7. He closes his book by saying, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient in the midst of these afflictions and struggles, is what he's saying. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. So Job was one of these prophets who remained steadfast. And you certainly know about Job and his afflictions, how great they were. Not only he was a farmer and he lost everything, but he lost all his children. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is good? We live in a world today that is asking us to take on their thinking, to think like they think, and then everything will be okay. But I tell you this morning that those that are asking you to conform to their way of thinking, their moral compass is corrupted. Their moral compass is corrupted. And our Lord and His Word hold us to a higher standard and a higher place. Don't be taken in the midst of ungodly pursuits, James 1:11. James was encouraging his hearers, those he was writing to think biblically and to keep an eternal perspective. And if you read the news today or hear the news today, it is very difficult to keep an eternal perspective. But that's what James is saying. Isn't that what he said in chapter 5? Keep an eternal perspective. Notice that James says in verse 3, you know. Do you know that the Lord keeps His in the midst of suffering? Many Christians today are suffering because of what they don't know. They're suffering because of what they don't know, and that's because of the ignorance of the Word of God and what it has to say. They built their lives on a wrong foundation, and they're attending churches that do not teach the full counsel of God as found in the Scriptures. So I ask you again, Christians, what do you know about God's goodness as experienced in affliction? Do you know, as James said, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? This is the testimony of the Word of God. So don't faint under the affliction. Rather, let it have its perfect work and produce steadfastness in you. So I ask you again, our question, do you believe God is good? Yes or no? Is God good? Yes. How do you know God is good? Do not say, I feel God is good. Because tomorrow you won't feel God is good, and therefore it's gone, right? You know God is good because the Word of God, we read it in verse 68, you are good. And your very nature as good is to do good. And we're going to look closer into that in just a moment. But secondly, not only does the Word of God tells us so, the death of Jesus Christ demonstrates that God is good. Strider, what is John 3:16? What does it say? Right. Thank you. Very good. God is good. How do we know God is good? He gave His only begotten Son. Not because I feel He's good, but the Word of God tells me He is good. Psalm 119:68. That's the heart of this section. You are good and do good. Now, I'll just give you a little aside here. If you have references that go along with that, it might be referring you to Psalm 100. And in my Bible, if you go to Psalm 100, it gives a whole list of verses talking about where God is good. It's not just here in this verse. It's throughout the Scriptures. It's affirmed that God is good. We can all affirm that God is good. But how does it go with you when you're in the midst of affliction? Ooh, that's harder, isn't it? When I'm afflicted, then it is harder and it becomes more difficult. And there's only three things that can help you to see that God is good in the midst of affliction. Number one is an eye of faith. I believe what God's Word says. that God is good. I believe that God is good because I'm guided by God's word and I see that he is good. How do you think Joseph of the Old Testament felt when he got thrown into the pit by his brothers and he's looking up like them, begging them, the scripture says, crying for them to take him out and they wouldn't. Then they sold him off into slavery and he ends up in prison. How do you think he felt? Is God good? You cannot allow your outward circumstances to guide your theology. You must let the Word of God guide your theology. So it's the eye of faith guided by the Word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And only if that can we so affirm God is good. You must be in touch with the Spirit of God in your life, the Word of God in your life, and believe that which we are told. It's not just up here, my friends. So many Christians, it's up here. But it's got to get in here to my heart, to your heart. Faith, through tears, affirms the truth. God is good. Now, I want to give you an overview of God's goodness. Turn with me, would you please, to Exodus 33. This is a passage I had never considered what was being taught here. Exodus 33. And this is where Moses asks to see God's glory. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Exodus 33. This is very, very astounding, actually. Verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. Have you ever prayed that? Out of the heart, God, show me your glory. I think one way we can really pray that is when we're in the midst of affliction and the eye of faith is looking to him saying, show me your glory. I can't see it because of all these clouds of affliction that are around me. Show me your glory. Verse 19. And God said, I will make all my what? I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Is God good? The revealed goodness of God made to Moses an answer to his prayer, I beseech thee, show me thy glory, shows it to be, it's not just a single attribute, or it's a display of any particular feature of divine character, but rather the combined exercise of all his perfections. Show me your glory, and what does he say? I'll show you my goodness. Now, next chapter, verse 34, Exodus 34, 5 to 7. This is the fulfillment. Verse 5, chapter 34 of Exodus. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What had God said to Moses in chapter 33? I'll show you all my goodness. And when he came, what did he say? A God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, etc. All the way through. God is good by his nature. And his nature is not without activity. Think about yourselves or think about your children. This little girl, is it? This little girl sitting on the lap over there. I'll bet they already know a little bit of her nature, what she's like. God's nature is revealed in what he does. God's nature is goodness, and all of that goodness is revealed in all that he does, even God's goodness in affliction. That's part of God's goodness. He acts consistently with his own nature. Thou art good and doest good. I took this from a commentary. Listen carefully. He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself. Good in his essence. Good in the highest degree. All the names of God are comprehended in this one of good. All the acts of God are nothing else but the outflowing of his goodness, distinguished by several names according to the object it is exercised about. And he gives us eight things that we see. One, when he confers happiness without merit. You don't deserve to be happy, but he confers happiness. That's grace. That's God's goodness. When he bestows happiness against merit, it's mercy. You don't deserve it, but it's mercy. That's God's goodness. When he bears with provoking rebels, it is long-suffering. And God is good in his long-suffering. Four, when he performs his promise, it is truth. God is good because he keeps his promises. Five, when he commiserates a distressed person, it is pity. God's goodness. When he supplies an indigent person, somebody who has nothing, it is bounty, his bounty. He is good. When he holds or succors an innocent person, it is righteousness. God is good. And when he pardons a penitent person, it is mercy. All summed up in the one name, goodness. And there's more. I mean, this fellow came up with eight. How many more? Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Now, our title is God's Goodness in Affliction. God's goodness in affliction is twofold. Twofold. God's goodness in your affliction is either to bring you to Jesus Christ as your Savior, or it's to make you go deeper. Those two things. It all boils down to that. To bring you through the adversity to Christ. And many of us in this room came through adversity to kneel before our Savior, repent, and ask his forgiveness, and receive eternal life. Or it's to make you go deeper into Christ in that adversity when you've come to know him. Several scriptures in Psalm 119, the passage we were at. You can go there, Psalm 119. I pointed them out. We have verses 65 through 73, but we're going to just look at three of these. Several scriptures have alluded to affliction. Now, look at where is verse 68. What does it say? You are good and do good. But look at the verse before it, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. God sends affliction in order that we will learn to trust him, believe his word, and do it. And notice what the psalmist said. Our pastor in Mandan says he believes that Psalm 119 was written by Ezra. Ezra, the man who came back to build, reestablish Israel. And what does he say? I've been afflicted, but you are good. That was Ezra's testimony if he wrote Psalm 119. Look at verse 71, just two verses below. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Now that is a voice of faith. It was good for me. And many who have gone through great affliction on the other side would say to you, it was good, as tears run down their face. It was good that I was afflicted. Look at verse 75 in the next section. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You see that? The goodness of God is revealed in his faithfulness. And how did he show his faithfulness? In affliction. God wants to use adversity in your life. He designs all of our life, and in some cases he uses adversity to bring us to Christ. That's what he did with his son. He sent his son, who went through adversity, affliction, more than any man could ever comprehend, because he was the Son of God. And through that affliction, our salvation was purchased, in order that he might bring many sons to glory. It was through affliction our Savior went. And so do you think that, well, I shouldn't go through any affliction? My Savior did. Romans 2:4 that we read earlier, I'll read it in the ESV and then I'll read it in the New American Standard. Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you presume upon that if you don't know the Savior today? Are you presuming upon the goodness of God? The New American Standard makes it clearer even. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what God is doing. It's to lead you to Christ. It's to lead you to repentance. And there will be no salvation apart from repentance. Oh, we like, you know, yeah, I'm, you know, I believe in God. But did you repent? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin? Have you knelt and wept and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? God saw us dead in our trespasses and sins, and in his goodness, he gave his son that the dead might live. I'm one of them. Hallelujah. In order that the dead might live. He calls us to repent of our sin and believe in his son, and he'll grant us out of his goodness abundant and eternal life. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll take that affliction away that you're in. God the Holy Spirit is at work in some of you. And you should answer his call today. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but turn from your sin. Seek forgiveness from God through the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and receive the gift of eternal life offered to you by God through his Son. The goodness of God, Romans 2:4, leads you to repentance. Titus, Paul wrote this, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us rightly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you, sinner, question the goodness of God? He's shown you his goodness. The gospel of Jesus Christ shows us a hell deserved and a heaven purchased. Charles Bridges, in his book on Psalm 119. The gospel shows hell deserved and heaven purchased. So, God's goodness in affliction is to bring you to Christ. But for many of us here today, God's goodness in the affliction you have been in, going through, or may yet experience, is to make you go deeper into Christ. And there are a lot of people who do not like deep water. They're afraid of what it'll lead to, what God might call me to. When my wife and I were married in 1976, both of us had graduated from a Bible college, and she kept saying to me, "You should be a pastor." And I said nothing. I just kept thinking, I wish she'd quit saying that. God wants you to go deeper, my friends. He's got a call on your life. He didn't call you for no purpose. There is an end in view. And your job is to find out what is his purpose. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to stand here or that you have to be an elder of a church. But it does mean that you have to live for Jesus Christ, your Savior, every day in your place of employment, in your home, among your friends. God's goodness in the affliction that he's bringing you into is to make you go deeper. It comes to mind, and maybe I should share this. Affliction. So I did become a pastor, 1978. Became a pastor. Our second daughter was born in 1980 with congenital heart disease. Flown just after Mount St. Helens went off, flown to Salt Lake City in intensive care. We didn't know if she was alive or dead when we were on the plane flying down there. And I got off the plane and I called the hospital and they said she's alive, but that's all they would tell us. And I'm thinking, God, I'm a pastor. Why this affliction? Because God wants us to go deeper. Don't despise God's workings in your life and what he's doing. He wants you to go deeper. Our pastor, who is away today preaching at a missions fest, said this, and I noted it. Adversity drives the godly to God. That was a profound statement. Adversity, affliction, drives the godly to God. So the question is where am I driving? Am I driving to God in my affliction or away from him? And why would God do this to me? Adversity, the purpose of it is to make you go deeper, and it drives you to God. The true believer is driven to the Savior. He's driven to the Word. He's driven to faith, to belief. The focal point for a true believer in the midst of trials and afflictions must be the goodness of God as seen in the face of Jesus Christ. I know God's got this. I don't know what he's doing. I don't have to know, but I know God is good and he's got it. And I believe that's where Joseph was at, in that pit and in that prison. That God's got this. And God showed himself to be strong, making Joseph go deeper. Once this important groundwork to make you go deeper is believed, as verse 67, 71, and 75 says, then that's brought into proper perspective for God's glory and good. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Unbelievable word here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read 16 verses. Pay close attention. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 1 through 16. Do you have it? Listen to God's word here. The whole commandment that I command you today, Moses said, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And why did God do that? That he might humble you. 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Did God not know what was in their heart? He knew. They didn't know. So God tested them so that they would know what was in their heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. But see the affliction? Oh, what are we going to eat? Ask me, I'll show you what you're going to eat, God said. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. You should underline that verse 5. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. Verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's giving you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping the commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good. In the end, don't miss that last phrase. Why did God allow them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Missing food, missing water, no place to settle. It clearly says it there in verse 16 at the end, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Why? Because God is good. And God uses affliction for the children of Israel to do them good in the end. We fight and we struggle here with the afflictions that we go through, but never lose the eye of faith that says, this is good, because God wants to do me good in the end. God wants to do me good in the end. For this light momentary affliction, 2 Corinthians 4 says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. What did he say to the rich man? Don't trust in those riches. They're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. God's goodness in affliction. Listen to these closing words. The question is, do we trust the all-wise God to administer to us what is needed for our good? Or are you wiser than he? God, why do you do this to me? Are you wiser than God? I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Psalm 119:75. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he, was our call to worship. James 5:11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. 2 Corinthians 7:6. God who comforts the downcast. The child of God, under the severest chastisement, must acknowledge justice. Our gracious reward is always more, our punishment always less than our iniquities deserve. Wherefore should a living man complain? Lamentations 3:39. Thus, when the Lord's painful work separates us from our sin, weans us from the world, and brings us nearer to himself, what remains for us but thankfully to acknowledge his righteousness and truth? Unbelief is put to rebuke, and we, if we have indulged suspicion that God has forgotten to be gracious, must confess this is our infirmity. I close with this Puritan prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, keep the poor, weak, erring child from this fearful doom. Let not that measure of prosperity which thou mayest be pleased to give prove my curse. But especially let every cross, every affliction which thou art pleased to mingle in my cup, conform me more to my Savior's image, restrain my heart from its daily wanderings, endear thy holy ways and word to my soul, and give me sweeter anticipations of that blessed home where I shall never wander more, but find my eternal happiness in keeping thy word. Amen. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Will you take your hymnal, please? Our closing hymn. I guess, first of all, we have to have our tithes and offerings, Dan. Father, we thank you that you have provided ways and means for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your ways and means for us to come to know you, to have life, and to have it more abundantly. We thank you that you give us ways and means for us to live and have our being, to provide for ourselves and for our families, for charities and churches, to give that which you have given to us and return it with thanks. Lord, teach us to respond not only in giving, but in giving thanks, not just for the good times, but also for the afflictions. Because we know, Lord, that they brought us to yourself or they make us go deeper. Would you be pleased to bless our pastor this day and his wife as they are ministering your word in Minnesota? May they be encouraged, and even as they travel, not only be kept safe, but return here with joy. and with a new renewed vision and encouragement for your work here. We pray for this congregation that, Father, as we, your people, the Church of the Living God, assemble here or go to our separate homes and jobs, that you would see fit, Father, to bless us in our way. Bless Grace Reformed. Bring people to salvation here. Change lives and make us go deeper. Help us to shine a bright and shining light for you within this community. For Lord, there are many here who do not see you as good. May our lives reflect your goodness. We pray, Father, that there would be a renewal within our community, a bringing to faith of the lost, in order that you might be praised. Not an individual gathering of churches, but Lord, you may receive praise. And may we as your people be those who long to go deeper with you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now we will pray as our Father taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 532. In the midst of affliction, you need to remember this old hymn, Be Still, My Soul. 532. Will you stand? Now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away your face of your O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David.